Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
All right, that sounds good. Well, good morning. Makes me a little nervous, all you men looking at me. But then, you know what? I watched Dr. Mark Campbell come in at 10 after the hour, and it took all the pressure off. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if the doctor can come in 10 minutes late, then, hey, all us regular guys can just relax a little bit. You know, I do have a hard time thinking of him as Dr. Mark Campbell, because I made him run suicides in basketball practice when he was in the eighth grade, and he loved me for that. He loved me then, and he loves me now. Isn't that right? There we go. Listen, you're in for a treat tonight. Today. I love Mark, and of course, you know, those days at Open Door were precious days. If you're a youth pastor, how many of you have ever been a youth pastor before? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are a youth pastor right now? We need to pray for these men who are still up. Yeah, you sometimes wonder when you're a youth pastor, am I getting through at all? Do you know what I'm talking about? You pour yourself into these young people, and you feel like you get nothing back, and you've got to wait about 10 years, and then it starts to come back. But I can remember, I remember Mark's first message he ever preached. I worked with him and helped him, not that I did anything with it. I still remember it was, God's looking for a man to stand in the gap, Ezekiel. And Mark was a great preacher from the time he started, and he still is. The Lord's going to bless your heart today with what he has to say. But open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. I'm sorry. Off for about 3 weeks. Actually, it started at Pastor Campbell's church. I was at his church 3 weeks ago, and it began while I was there. I felt like I was going to die while I was there with him, but the Lord spared my life. Some days I wish he'd have taken it. This cough is about enough to drive a man nuts. But I have some things I want to share with you tonight. You know, we hear people in our society today, we would get the idea that to be a godly father in this world today is impossible. So I've entitled this message, Mission Possible. Because I believe if God puts principles in the Word of God, then it's possible for us to follow those principles. And that means that what God, if we'll follow the principles of the Word of God, then we can enjoy the benefits of what that brings. And so today I want to just share with you a few things. I will not share anything earth-shattering with you. But if you watch most TV shows that are about the family today, you'll find the father to be a bumbling idiot, correct? He's like the stupidest guy in the house. Everybody, even the little toddler, knows more than the father. And he's the one who makes all the jokes get made about. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, that's one of the problems in our nation today, is we've lost the respect for the position of a father. But frankly, man, I've got to tell you, many men have not earned that respect. And so there's a balance that's got to be struck here. And so today, when I speak to you, I want to give you hope that there is hope for our families. And it rests in we men. As a matter of fact, as you read Scripture, it starts right from the very beginning of Genesis. When Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says that Eve's desire was to her husband from that day forward. That doesn't mean she wanted to please her husband. It meant she wanted to lead her husband. You see, that's a result of sin. In God's plan, and this has nothing to do with thinking males are superior. I think there are some women in here. I'm just going to say it. I think women are smarter than men mostly. Okay, now see, that's an inappropriate response right now. Anyway, I do believe that women are smarter than men in many situations. But I'm going to tell you that God gives responsibility for the leadership of the home to the man, and not to the woman. And when a man relinquishes those duties to a woman, no matter how smart she is, no matter how emotionally strong she may be, you've gone against biblical principle. And when that happens, the home deteriorates and it dissolves, and we're seeing the absolute results of that all across our nation and literally around the world today. So I want to share just a few principles with you from the Word of God that I hope will be a help to you. One father overheard a conversation of a group of young boys during Parents' Day at school. One boy stated, "My dad is a doctor and makes lots of money, and we have a swimming pool." Another little boy said, my daddy's a lawyer. He advises the president. Another little boy said, my daddy owns a company and we have our own airplane. The dad dropped his head, who was there at Parents' Day, as it came for his time for his son to speak. And then he heard his son proudly say, my dad's here. Think about it for a little bit, would you, man? You know, my dad, we just got my dad home from rehab yesterday, and he's 82 years old, and first time he's had any kind of major issues, but he had some congestive heart failure things. He told me this morning he weighed himself, and he's 165 pounds. 3 weeks ago, he went in the hospital, 195 pounds. So he's lost 30 pounds in 3 weeks. Now, we'd all like to do that, but you don't want to do it the way he's having to do it. But I look at my dad, and you know what? As I think about this message today, I can't help but reflect on my father. And if you'll forgive me, I've got to talk about him a little bit. And my dad was a common factory worker. He finished high school, but that was it. He never went any further than that, and he literally worked in factories from the day he got out of high school until the day he retired. He worked hard. He had an incredible reputation where he worked, but I want to tell you this about my dad. The most important thing about my dad to me was he was always there. I remember my dad was he starred in three sports. Back in the old days, they used to give you a letter every year you actually lettered. My dad left high school with 9 letters. He was a quarterback on the football team. He played basketball. He played baseball. Unfortunately, I took after my mother when it came to physical build. And I was this little scrawny, skinny runt compared to everybody else. I was 85 pounds in ninth grade. Yeah, you don't get asked to play on a football team when you're 85 pounds. Unless they need somebody to hold the ball for the kicker. You know, I wouldn't even be the kicker at that point. And I'm just this skinny little bugger. I remember I tried out for football in seventh grade, and I made one day. I got to wear the uniform for one day, and they cut me. I went out for basketball in eighth grade, and I made it to the second day, and they cut me there. And I just wanted to be an athlete so bad, but I just didn't have the structure for it and just didn't have the ability for it. I had the heart for it, really wanted to play. And I remember finally my junior year in high school, one of my buddies, my best friend, I won't tell you his nickname, it's kind of a crazy one, but my buddy says to me, hey, I'm thinking about trying out for the track team. You want to come with me? And I said, sure. You know how friends are. You'll do just about anything. And so we went out for the track team, and literally my thought was, this is how bad my self-esteem was, I thought I'll try out this year, and maybe I can make it next year. Because I'd been cut from everything I tried out for, so I figured I was going to get cut. However, it was a good team for me to join. We were 0-8. You know what that means. If you're alive and breathing, they'll take you at 0-8. Well, we go out for the first day of practice. I found out pretty quickly that I was one of the fastest guys on the team, to my surprise. I remember the first meet. We went out, and track was not a big sport in my high school. And I remember we walked out to the football stadium where the track was. And one of my buddies, it was raining, it was drizzly. It was March, it was cold, and it was kind of drizzly. And one of my buddies poked and said, hey, look, we got one fan. And guys, I want to tell you, I looked up there in the stands, and sure enough, there was one guy sitting on the 50-yard line, and his hat was off to the side just a tad. That's my dad. And when I looked up there and I saw that hat cocked, by the way, my dad isn't cool. You know, today it's cool to wear your hat like that. I don't know whether his head must be crooked or something. I gave him a hat the other day in rehab. He put it on, he got it on straight, and he turned it off to the side. Feels good, he goes. I was like, oh yeah, it looks good too, just in the right spot. But I looked up in the stands, and there was my dad. Excuse me. And I'll never forget that. And every meet we ran that year, we were 0-8. Every meet we ran, my dad was in the stands. Now, I didn't tell you, my dad works from midnight to 8. And then he'd come home and he'd eat breakfast and he'd go back and work till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So when my dad sat in the stands, he's sitting there on 2 hours sleep. I hope you get where I'm headed. We say, well, I can't do this because I've got so much going. What are your priorities? In our lives, as we were growing up, for my dad, my sister and I were priority. My mom was priority. And he invested himself. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, just one verse that I want to use as a springboard into the message today. In verse 4 it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now we fathers are not to provoke or stir up or excite our children to wrath or anger. But we are supposed to do the opposite of that. We are supposed to excite and stimulate and stir up our children to good works. I remember when we were young and our church was 30 minutes away from our home. We live farther away from our church than anybody else. And I can remember our pastor got up one Sunday and said, excuse me. I'm sorry. He said to us, there's a school for the blind over here, and there are a couple of young men that would like to come to church. Now, it was 10 minutes beyond our church from our home. Forgive me for that. Anyway, ladies, this is what you get when you come to a men's meeting. I'm just saying. Guess who volunteers to pick the two blind guys up? My dad. And I remember I was young. I was sitting in the back seat with my sister long before you had to wear seat belts. You know, we rolled around the back seat and never died. It was amazing. I remember one time we had a car with no back seat and they just put a blanket back there. My sister and I rolled from one side of that car to the other and had a ball. And if you got in the right spot, you could look through a hole in the floor and watch the road go by. But anyway, go to pick up these two blind guys. I don't know what's going on. I'm just a kid. My dad goes to the door, and he meets these guys. And they came out on his arm. They took his arm, and he walked them out to the car. Well, I got to tell you, I thought that was a funny-looking thing. My dad with another man holding his arm was kind of funny. You know, for a kid, you get where I'm headed. I'm not real spiritual. And I'm still not real spiritual, but anyway. But I watched my dad do it, and so now the blind guy comes, and my mom says, "Scoot over." So we scoot over, and the blind guys come and sit, two of them sit in the back seat with us. So I wonder, are they really blind? I'm sorry, it's just the way I'm built. I mean, and so I sat there and I looked at them for a while. They had their eyes open. So I would go. The guy didn't move. So then I went. About that time, my mom saw me and I got the look and a pinch. My mom could pinch like anybody. I don't know how I got on that. But my point is this. Watching my dad do whatever it took to get whoever wanted to come to church left a deep impression on my heart. Today I work with deaf people. Most people look right past. They don't see them. They don't know about them. They don't care about them necessarily. And they're my blind people. They're the people I get to go and reach out to that maybe nobody else does. Brother Chuck Bittner's down there working at Baltimore Rescue Mission for how many years now, brother? 30 years with the people nobody else wants to be around. Amen? Somebody's got to love them to Christ. I saw that in my dad. He provoked me not to sin, but he provoked me to righteousness. It goes on to say that we're to nurture our children, and that involves not only just taking information from a page of a book and transferring it to our children, but taking the lessons we've learned in life and transferring those lessons to our children. That takes time, men. That takes time, and it takes patience, because you know children. Their attention span is nowhere near long enough to learn the lessons. You know what that means. That lesson has to be taught over and over and over, and it has to be shown over and over and over again. And there has to be discipline that comes with it. And it's tough for that today. And that's one of the reasons I think we see fathers failing so much. The fathers, it says here in verse 4 that we're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition there it's actually means to exhort or to encourage or instruct your children. You know, one of the things that has driven me in my lifetime and encouraged me so much is this thought. My mom and dad constantly told my sister and myself, "We believe in you." Did you hear me? That sounds very overly simplistic, doesn't it? But when we would try to do something and we didn't think we could do it, when your dad says to you, I believe you can do that, You know what? You stop leaning on your own understanding and you begin to trust His. And you start to believe, hey, you know what? Maybe I could do that. And the next thing you know, you've done it. And I think sometimes we as parents are so, we get very critical. And I want to encourage you, be careful when you go to sporting events with your kids. I mean, that your kids are involved in. Don't be that parent on the sideline that's chewing the referee out for the whole 30 minutes of the game or whatever, because guess what you just taught your child? You can rail on authority all you want. That means you can kneel at the Star Spangled Banner. Well, I won't get into that today, but there's too much of that going in the news today. But you know what I'm talking about. We need to realize that what we do in front of our kids is what they're going to learn far more than what we say. If you don't want your children to grow up to be gossips, then don't chew your preacher up on the way home on Sunday afternoon. If you want them to talk badly about their pastor and doubt his authority and question, and then you know what happens? We gossip about the preacher on the way home on Sunday morning, and then we wonder why our kids, when they turn 18 and can make their own choice, choose not to go to church. We've taught them. We've admonished them in the wrong way. And so I think it's really important for us to show our children and to live in front of our kids what we want them to see and what we want them to do. I'd like to take you, if I could, to go to 1 John chapter 1 with, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2 with me real quick. Scripture, and then I want to take you to a Bible example of an incredible father. He's overlooked often, but his story is amazing. But in 1 John chapter 2, I want you to look down in verse 13 and 14 with me. 1 John 2, 13, John writes, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you fathers, because, he almost repeats the same thing, by the way. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Listen, it's important for us. You'll notice that the admonition to the fathers in both verse 13 and 14, he says, I've written unto you, why? Because you have what? You have known him. Men, I want to say something to you. There's nothing more important in your life today than to know God. And I'm not talking about knowing facts about him, or knowing the different names of God, or being able to quote all the attributes of God. Well, I'm talking about knowing God, where you and God are intimate friends, where God can whisper and you hear loud and clear. When God moves in your heart with that still small voice, you know, it's funny. I've moved into a new phase of life. I'm an old man now. I don't feel like an old man, but I am. And I realize it when I look back and I see Dr. Campbell here with gray hair. I mean, I don't even have hair. I have to point this out because when he was a teenager, he teased me about this bald spot right here. And I said, I'm going to pray that God makes you balder than a cue ball. God's working on it. I'm patient. I'll wait. But anyway, I'm sorry. I shouldn't pick on you. I'm just teasing. But you know what? I'm getting older, and I realize that I have now my responsibilities have changed. Stay with me, please. I'm still trying to learn all I can from Scripture. But I now have the responsibility to take what I have learned and experienced and pass it on to the next generation. And the next generation even. So my ministry responsibilities have changed. We have three son-in-laws. We have three daughters and one son. So we have three son-in-laws, one daughter-in-law. All three of our son-in-laws are involved in ministry. And some in varying and different degrees. Our youngest daughter's husband, whose little girl we have with us, they have a youth retreat today, tomorrow, and Thursday. And so we have their daughter with us. But he just became ordained in September this last year. What a blessing that was. You know, what a real encouragement to hear him stand and field the questions for a day and get peppered all day long and come out on the other side. I had the privilege to preach his ordination service. I got to tell you, as a father-in-law, it doesn't get much better than that. That was really sweet. But one of the things I said to Lawrence privately, And I said, you know, as I look back on my years of ministry, 30 plus years of ministry, as I look back over these years of my life in the ministry, when I think of what I could tell you as a young man just starting, here's what I would tell you, and here's what I said to him, man. I hope you catch this. I said, I want you to learn to listen for the still small voice of God. Because the world around us, and how many preachers are here today? Raise your hand if you're a preacher, missionary, yeah, leader. You know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of things clamoring for your attention. A lot of guys, stay with me now. Please don't get mad at me, all right? Please do not get mad at me. Because what I'm going to tell you, I believe, is absolute truth. In our circles, there are a lot of people telling you how you ought to do what you're doing. Everybody's got an opinion. And everybody's going to tell you, here's what you ought to do. But you know what I pray for my local home pastor, Scott Wendell? I love him to death. I thank God for him. But you know what I pray for him every day? I pray that he will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God and no one else. Are you with me? I don't want Dr. So-and-so influencing my local pastor for our local church. I want the Holy Spirit of God to speak so clearly to my pastor that he speaks the word of God from the Holy Spirit of God in his ministry. And you know what? As a young man, that's one of the biggest challenges that a young man faces in ministry. He's got way more resources than we ever had when we started. Man, I was so mad when I found out about eSword. Do you know what eSword is? I mean, you can go on your computer for free, and you can get all these commentaries that I paid a lot of money for. I was so mad when I saw that thing the first time, but it's all on my computer. The resources that are available to a young man today are incredible, way beyond what we ever had. However, the other thing that is way more available is they can get on the internet and get opinions from 5,000 people in an instant like that. And if we're not careful, men, here's what we find ourselves doing. We get lazy. We stop asking God for the answer, and we go to the internet and say, oh, there's a good guy. I trust that guy. I'll go with that one. I had an older preacher that influenced me when I was very young in ministry. And you know what? The one thing he said to me, he said, I praise God, I never went to Bible college. And I was like, uh-oh, that's going against the flow. You know what he said to me? I went to the Holy Spirit School of Theology. He said, Jim, I'm not kidding you. He said, I would stand and preach on Sunday morning. I would preach what God gave me. I would preach Sunday night. And Sunday night after I finished preaching, I would get on my knees in my office and say, God, what am I preaching next week? I have no idea what I'm going to preach next week. And he said, and God would give me a message. I said, God, what am I going to preach Sunday night? God would give me a message. And he said, I did that for 30 years. I'm going to tell you something. He was listening for the still small voice of God. And the first thing that I see here, God writes to us fathers because we're supposed to know him. Are you with me? We've passed that young man stage where we're bold and brave and gone ready to fight every fight. My son-in-law is ready to fight every battle. And I'm like, go get him, buddy. I'm going to sit back up here and just try to get to know God. And I'll encourage you, but we need somebody to fight the battles, amen? That's important, and it's in here. That's important. I'm not minimizing it. But for we who are fathers, this next generation, listen, as long as we're living and breathing, God has something for us to do, and we're not finished yet. I will tell you, and I said it on Sunday, my grandmothers, I never had a grandfather, both of them. My dad's father was killed in a car accident when he was a year old. My mom's dad died of a wasp sting when she was 12. I never knew a grandfather. I've never had a grandfather. But I had two incredibly godly grandmothers. And I can remember my grandmother, my dad's mother, saying to me one time, by the way, she never got a driver's license. It's amazing to me. She lived 80-some years, never had a driver's license, went everywhere. She had a lot of good friends. But my grandmother would say to me, I can't do much anymore. One day I went over to her home. So my mom asked me, would you go sit with your grandmom for the day? She's not feeling too well. And I remember going over and I made her an omelet, which, you know, is pretty simple. But my grandmother thought I was Chef Boyardee from that moment forward. I never told her any different either. I let her think that. But I remember her sitting down after lunch, and she went over next to a little coffee table next to her seat. And I watched her pull a little drawer out, and she pulled out a stack of missionary prayer letters this thick. Now, I was her pastor. We didn't support that many missionaries. But I watched her pull that stack out, and guys, here's what she did for 2 hours. For 2 hours, I sat and watched my grandmother with her finger on her page like this, and she'd stop, and I'd see her bow her head and pray. She'd look back up and she'd read a little further and she'd stop and bow her head and pray. Every time she got to a prayer request, she did for 2 hours. By the way, she wasn't doing it for me. She did that every day. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did she have something she could do for God? When she died at her funeral, I preached her funeral and I stood and I said, this woman in this casket has prayed for me since God, my mother and dad told her they were pregnant with me. And she's prayed for me every day of my life. I need some volunteers who are going to take up her place because I need prayer every day. And I did. I had a show of hands. I made, and praise God, there were some people who raised their hand. My point is this. As we get to this point, we have a responsibility to this next generation. Let me tell you the story of one father real quickly, and then I'll be finished. You're going to have to turn your Old Testament. That's back toward the front of your Bible, if you're wondering. 1 Chronicles, if you'll go there. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I'm just teasing. I like to tease. By the way, I love to tease with the deaf because most people don't tease with the deaf, and they love teasing. They love to enjoy fellowship, and I hope you don't get offended by my teasing. I know sometimes I can get carried away. But in the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, there's the story of a father. It starts, his story starts in 1 Chronicles 13. But if you'll look, and you know this story, I've got to shorten it, I've got to summarize a little bit for time's sake. But this is the story where the Ark of the Covenant has been stolen. It's coming back to the Jews. And Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady, and Uzzah was not a high priest, and he was not supposed to touch the Ark. By the way, no one was. Something that was interesting to me when I was studying this passage, do you know that of all the furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle, you know, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, all those things had rings, thank you. I knew hole wasn't the right word. They had rings on them, and there were staves that would go through them, and they would pick them up and carry them, right? Do you know that the Ark of the Covenant is the only piece of furniture that had staves that never were removed? They didn't have to have it. Oh, where'd we put the staves? Oh, I don't know. Let's just put it on the ox cart. You follow where I'm headed? The staves were permanently affixed to the Ark of the Covenant. You'll have to check it out later. But they didn't choose to do what God wanted them to do. They put it on a cart and pulled by some oxen, and they you know what happened. It shifted. Uzzah put his hand out, and he's killed. And David gets a little bit mad with God. By the way, we've made some of these Old Testament figures to be heroes in our mind, and rightly so. They were men of God and spiritual men, but they were men. Are you with me? And David got mad at God here. It says in verse 11 that David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. So David, verse 12, was afraid of God that day and said, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" Verse 13, "So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the home of Obed-Edom." I want to introduce you to Obed-Edom. He's a Gittite. Verse 14, "And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months." And would you read the rest of the verse with me, please? "And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." That ark of the covenant to the Jew represented the very presence of God. When it was set down, the Holy of Holies was built around it. And in the Old Testament days, when they were traveling through the wilderness, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt over top of the Ark of the Covenant. If it moved off, it meant they were supposed to move. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And so this Ark is a very incredible piece of furniture. David comes to the decision. He says, you know what? I'm not going to bring the ark back. I'm kind of mad at God. I'm a little miffed with God, and I'm not bringing that ark back to my home. So he places it in the home of a Gittite, not even a Jewish man, a Gittite. He places it in his home. Obed-Edom takes the Ark of the Covenant in his home, and something very interesting happens. According to verse 14, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. You know, it's amazing what the presence of God in our lives will do, isn't it? Hey, as Pastor Walsh said earlier, the world outside here may be going crazy and upheaval and storms all around us everywhere we look. But when you're in the presence of God, there's peace right there. And it doesn't matter whether you're in the prison at midnight like Paul and Silas or you're in the palace like David lived. And when the presence of God is in it with you, when you recognize his presence, and by the way, This thought blows my mind. I can never be outside of the presence of God. Because the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in me. And so listen, this is why I believe, I don't know where you stand on the rapture idea, but I believe when the rapture comes, I'm gone. I don't believe in a partial rapture theory. And the reason I don't is because the beginning of the sign of the rapture will be the removal of the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, if he's going, I'm going with him. He can't leave me. He promised never to leave me or forsake me. So that's good news, isn't it? Amen? Hey, the world's a mess, but I'm on the right team. I know where we're headed, and we're going to win this one. But anyway, so here, Obed-Edom notices that when he gets in the presence of God. Now, let me be honest with you. Even though the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in us, that doesn't mean that we enjoy the blessing of knowing intimacy with God all the time. Correct? You with me? We can backslide still. We can stray from God. We can get away from God. But the bottom line is that God never leaves us. He's always with us. And he offers us some things. So what can we do to stay in the presence of God? Listen, it's no mystery. It's just no mystery. God gave us his book. And he expects us not to read it as an academic exercise. And I've got to be honest with you, men, you know, there's a lot of preachers in the room today. And I'm ashamed to say this, but there's times I read my Bible just to say I've read my Bible. I'm being honest. It doesn't change my heart. It doesn't even affect me because my eyeballs are just running over words. Shame on me for that. Shame on me. I've got the precious Word of God, the inspired, inerrant, holy Word of God. Nothing like it. It doesn't need additions. It doesn't need subtractions. It just needs to be obeyed. And so many times in my life, I treat it as though it's just, well, it's something I do as part of my routine. It's part of my daily function. But listen, if I want to get in the presence of God, I open this book, and I cannot tell you how much in the last few weeks, as I've read my devotions, and I don't, listen, I say we have nothing to worry about, but we live in this world. And I've got grandchildren that are being born into this world. And it burdens my heart where the world's headed. And some days I don't march to the Word of God, I crawl to the Word of God on my belly. I can't hardly even look up. And then I open the book and I see the words of hope and the words of life and the fact that God is still on the throne. And I take comfort and my heart is buoyed by the words I see in Scripture. And it happens when you read your Bible. Spending time in prayer. Spending time just letting the Holy Spirit of God lead and guide. You know, there have been times when the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me in that still small voice. And I said to God, God, are you sure? Because that one doesn't make sense. I remember Chuck Bittner telling me a story. I'm sorry you're here today, so I think about stories. I remember him when he first took over Baltimore Rescue Mission. The mission had taken government funds for cheese and milk, I think, and eggs and things like that. And Brother Chuck came in there and he said, listen, we're not going to do that. We're going to cut that off. We want God to provide or we're not going to go forward. And I remember men, you know, saying something to him about, whoa, you know, we use so many dozen eggs every day and how are we going to do that? And Chuck said, I don't know how we're going to do it, but God's going to provide. And he told the story, I think I'm right, is my memory's old, and I'm getting older, so I might be wrong. But he was, the next morning, a guy who was delivering eggs in Baltimore, his truck broke down, or the store, something happened. 30 dozen eggs. Could you use 30 dozen eggs? The cook's standing there. How did that happen? We can't explain it, but we just trust God. You know what? And if we'll let God do some things with us, he's willing and ready and able, but sometimes we don't give him anything to work with. And that's part of being in the presence of God. So the greatest gift that you can give to your wife and to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, if you have them, is that you walk with God and you stay in the presence of God. That's the greatest gift you can give them. You know, your wife doesn't need another diamond, or a diamond for that matter. Your kids are not impressed with a big, so many square foot home. That doesn't mean anything to them. Are you with me? You know what? I grew up poor and I didn't even know we were poor. I thought we were normal. Because I had a mom and dad. Every day I came home, love was waiting for me in my home. When I opened that back door and walked in that house, it was a haven for me. Now, I know you all may not have had the same experience, but your kids could because you're the dad. So anyway, that's the first thing. So the blessings came on the house of Obed-Edom because of the presence of God. But let me get you to turn to 1 Chronicles 16 now, just a page or two back further. I want you to see the next thing that happened, and this is kind of an amazing thing. David comes to his senses, and he says, "You know what? We need to get the Ark of the Covenant back into the house where it's supposed to be." And so he brought, look at verse 1 of chapter 16. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifice, peace offerings before God. Drop down to verse 4 with me, if you would. "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And the chief, and next to Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, Shemariath, and Jehiel, and Matthiah." Don't you just love when you have to read all these words in public? I'm just making it up, guys. I hope I'm getting close. "Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and..." Who? Oh, my word, where did we see that name before? 1 Chronicles 13. Obed-Edom. What's he doing here? Well, drop down to verse 37. It says in verse 37, "So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80, Obed-Edom also the sons of Jedutha and Hosa and to be porters." Now listen, stay with me. I want you to catch it. In chapter 13, Obed-Edom notices, ever since that ark's been in our home, it's been different. The presence of God has made a difference in our home. David comes to Obed-Edom and says, "Hey, O.E., I think that's probably what he called him. O.E., we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant out of your place and put it back in my place." And Obed-Edom looks to his wife and his kids and he says, "Okay, pack everything up we got. Are you listening to me?" And his wife said, "Honey, you have a job." "That's all right, I'll quit that job. I'm going to have another job. I'm not leaving the Ark of the Covenant." Are you with me? He uproots his entire family. His kids are saying, "Dad, what are we doing?" He said, "Listen, kids, ever since that ark's been in our home, there's been a difference. God's blessed our home because the presence of God is here, and we're sticking with it. We're going to go wherever it goes." He rooted up his family and took them with him, and nothing could keep him from the presence of God. Let me ask you a question today. What can pull you away from the presence of God? I'm going to get a little convicting. How about ESPN? How about a video game? How about a golf outing? And by the way, I pick stuff I'm not really tempted by, so I can convict you guys and not me. How about work? How about the internet? Man, today I got to tell you, among the deaf community, we have deaf coming to church on Sunday mornings. Can't stay awake on Sunday morning, and so I asked them, "What are you doing Saturday night?" "Oh, I was on Facebook till 2 o'clock this morning." And you know what? Facebook's not evil, necessarily. But when it keeps you up and keeps you sleeping during the time when the Word of God's preached, then it becomes evil. So what pulls you away from the presence of God? Obed-Edom was determined he was not leaving the presence of God. Go back to chapter 26 with me, if you would. 1 Chronicles 26. Let me give you one last thing, and then I'm going to be finished. Obed-Edom. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. I want you to see a few verses with me. Now, if I mess up these names, just forgive me. I know you're all judging me while I'm reading them, but if you had to read them, you'd do the same thing I'm doing. So here we go. Verse 4. "Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sakhar the fourth, Nethaneel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Peulitha, I don't know how you say that one, the eighth, for God blessed him." Stay with me, keep reading. Also, verse 6, "Also unto Shemaiah his sons were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were" what? "Mighty men of valor." Verse 7, "The sons of Shemaiah, Othni, and Raphael, and Obed, and Elzabad, whose brethren were" what? "Strong men. Aluthai and Sennacher," and that guy. Verse 8. "All these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren," what? Able men for strength for the service. Would you read that phrase? Able men for the strength for the service. One more time. Able men for strength for the service were 62 of Obed-Edom. What is 62? That's 62. Hey, men, look up here for a minute. How many of you would like to have 62 of your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren that would follow God and be called able men for service, able men for strength for the service? I don't know about you, but I'm signing up today. I want that for me. I want that for our kids. I want that for our grandkids. I want that for their kids. Hey, listen, you say, oh, it's different nowadays. No, it's not. God's still on the throne. And if God could do it with Obed-Edom, then God can do it with us. The question is not whether God can do it. It's whether we will be willing to do what Obed-Edom did in order to make that take place. Number one, Obed-Edom stayed in the presence of God. Number two, Obed-Edom determined that he would serve God till he died. And he did it in such a way that his children thought it was a great idea. Hello? And their children thought it was a great idea. And they became men of valor. Do you remember that statement there at the end of Mighty Men of Valor, verse 6? Verse 7, they were strong men. These were not mamby-pamby, weak, wishy-washy men. They were like the children of Rachab. Have you read that section in, I forget where I just read that. And that's in 1 Chronicles somewhere too, where they determined, their father said, don't drink wine and live in tents. And even though they were conquering lands and they were told, come drink the wine and live in houses here, they said, no, we won't, because we're obeying our father. And their name is written in the Word of God for that. I wonder today, have you and I determined that we're going to stay in the presence of God personally? Because if we will, it's going to affect our wives. It's going to affect our children. It's not just going to affect our wives and children. It's going to affect their children and their children. Now, if we choose not to do that, then we're going to suffer what most all the way around America today, and that's families that are in decay. So I want to challenge you, that very first verse that we read in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want to encourage you today to consider who you are as a man of God, and then I want you to consider who you are as a husband, then I want you to consider who you are as a son. And think, what difference am I making? Or am I just kind of going with the flow? Hey, the world's got a picture of men today that is not God's picture of men. I think we can all see that very clearly. The world has painted a picture of a father as being the bumbling idiot in the family. But I'm going to tell you today, God's view is that that man is the head of his home. And where the head goes, the body follows. If I want my children to love the Word of God, they've got to catch me reading the Word of God. If I want our children to have a burden for souls, then I've got to be willing to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and run quickly to the hospital to be able to tell someone about Christ. I've got to be willing. Listen, I tell our kids all the time, the value of a soul is beyond money. There's no value you can place on a soul. So I get a phone call. There's a deaf man that's dying in the hospital in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Could you go see him? And I get in my car and drive to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The tolls between my house and Pittsburgh, I think, is $30 now. I don't know what the gas would cost me, probably that much as well. It's going to cost me my time and effort, but you know what? If I'm going to tell my kids that that soul is not worth money, it's far beyond money, then I better get in my car and go. Amen? Hello? I'm talking about sacrifice. I'm talking about saying to God, I'm willing to do whatever you touch my heart to do, and then actually doing what God touches your heart to do. That's not easy. It's easy to sit in a meeting like this. It's easy to come to an altar like this when we get all revved up and excited. It's another thing, Monday through Friday, to live for God in front of our kids and our wives. Hey, men, I got to tell you something. I could not tell you, I cannot count on my hands how many times I've had to go to our children and ask them to forgive me. Because I messed up. And they know I messed up. And I know I messed up. I've got a choice to make now. Do I say, hey, I'm the man of this house? Or do I say to them, listen, Your dad's a sinner just like you are. Here's what I want to ask you to forgive me, because I would need to ask God to forgive me, but I've offended you first. And man, I got to tell you something. Our kids need some fathers who are going to be authentic in front of them. And not some figurehead that you know, spouts off that I'm the head of this house and I'll be the one that makes the rules. And that's not a godly picture of a man. Obed-Edom, he realized that the presence of God meant something. And he rooted up his whole family and moved with the ark. And 62, I can't get that number out of my mind. I love that. I want that to be my story. Amen. Father, would you help us today? We're just flesh. We fail. We mess up. God, we've seen some success, but even in our success, we kind of take pride in that. And we mess up again. And Lord, we need you today. We pray, thank you for putting Obed-Edom in our Bible. Just an unnoticed man most of the time, but God, a man that you really ministered and worked through. And we pray that you would help us to take the lesson of his life and raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us to be godly husbands to our wives. Help us to love them like Christ loved the church, so that they can willingly submit to us as unto the Lord. Help us be faithful to you, God. We're living in an unfaithful world, and we tend to unfaithfulness ourselves. It's our natural inclination. Help us to stay so tightly connected to your word and to your presence that we buck that system. We go against the flow. And we live godly in an ungodly world. Please, God, help us to do it. We need you to help us today because we're frail men. But we know we have an important role in our families, in our homes, in our churches. So help us to serve you with our whole heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. That's good stuff.